these coming weeks. But I want us to return back to our study in the book of Proverbs. So if you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to turn first to the 18th chapter of this book of Solomon. This book I calculated somewhere about 2,950 years old. And the wisdom of this book is not archaic. It is ancient, but it is divine. It is of the Lord. It is blessed of God, inspired by God, and given to this writer, this prophet in pen, the king, King Solomon, who was blessed, by the way, as he prayed, and the Lord gave him the opportunity to ask anything of the Lord, kind of like a genie in a sense. Ask what you want of me, and I will grant it to you. And instead of asking for money, instead of asking for victory over his enemies, instead of asking for power and all the different things that a typical king may wish for and think that these are the things I need for security, these are the things that I need to assure that my reign will last generations and my descendants will sit on this throne, he asked for wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom. And this book is the fruit of the grace of God to Solomon, but to the world and to us today. We come to this section, and I want to take advantage of this once again and bring the wisdom of God to bear upon your hearts. It is a privilege to stand behind a pulpit, this pulpit, and to use my tongue for God's purposes. It's a privilege. It's not anything that is in me. It is God in me, I trust, and through me. And to use my tongue to speak the words of God, the wisdom of God, just as you can, just as you can use your speech, your words, your tongue for his glories, for the lifting up and the declaring of the greatness and goodness and the power and the blessing of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God. We've already done that this morning, have we not? So we've lifted our voices in song in these hymns and these songs to give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is mighty indeed. And so it is a privilege to do that. It is right for us to do that. But it's not always been the case. It's not natural that what comes out of my mouth is good, is right for the moment, is helpful. Instead, it could tear down. It could be harsh. It could be sinful. It could be evil. And it is an odd thing. It is a strange thing that what can come from this same vessel of mine, both the praises of God that in a sense and in a way may be fitting for the courts of heaven, and at the same time coming out of the same mouth comes words that are, well, as James describes it, demonic from hell. That is a strange reality. That is a frightening place to be and to consider what can come from this simple vessel. This has not always been the case, to be able to speak truth and to trust that coming out of my mouth is truth. So we ask the question, how is my speech? What happens when I open my mouth? What should happen? And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who made this known and declared the reality of what is happening in the dynamic of when you speak. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is abundant in the heart? What is filling the heart? What idol are you bowing down to in the heart will reveal itself out of your vessels that are connected to the heart. That is a way of saying, and Jesus connecting as a good rabbi, a Hebrew poetry and the beauty of Hebrew poetry, which Proverbs is one of the poetic books, where they describe and they use members of the body, the hand, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, to really describe not that the tongue is guilty of a crime, though it is, but they are simply living, in a sense, the living symbol of the true source of the guilt of the crime, which is the reality of what's going on in the heart. It's the nature of man. It is who I am in my depravity. As Jeremiah said, the heart is an evil, evil, wicked thing. Who can understand it? It is a depraved thing. That is our inner man. It's who we are. And the tongue is just another vessel that is expressed that way. In a similar way, you've heard the phrase that the feet that are swift to shed blood. I've never seen my feet kill anybody. But the idea there, how quickly does the heart express itself in using those feet, churning those feet to drive itself towards what would be murderous, what would be wicked to the degree of exterminating another individual. Shift to shed blood. That is the idea of Hebrew poetry, using these symbols. So the tongue is what we want to talk about this morning. The tongue is that vessel that is one of those things that the heart expresses itself both in good and in evil. And Solomon wants to give us caution here. He wants us to learn about the tongue and not take it for granted and not just let it loose like a loose cannon. That would be the worst thing. To become a good and godly communicator should be the goal of anyone who seeks wisdom. Anyone who wants to honor Christ, probably the first thing you need to get control of and address and approach with the truth and assault with God's word and God's convictions and the correction and reproof and training in righteousness, the very first thing you want to address is your speech. See, a wise person is a good communicator. A person who guards his mouth. A person who understands that there is power in his conversation and proceeds carefully and thoughtfully what he says or she says. A wise person desires to have his conversations, his communications, to be fruitful in a good sense, to be used for the glory of God. A wise person doesn't speak rashly, therefore, doesn't speak without thinking, doesn't act as a know-it-all, doesn't allow his temper to flare up and explode through uncontrolled words. A wise person knows the propensity of that, the possibility of that, the potentiality of that because of this heart of mine. I need to get that under control. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Isn't that significant? If you can control that mouth, if you can control the conversation, you keep yourself out of trouble. That's a truism. It's not absolute, but it is a truism. And Jesus and James and Paul and the New Testament authors all speak about a kind of wisdom that takes care of the tongue and what we say and how we say it, when we say it. There are instructions about being aware and of the danger of the tongue to bring that can bring destruction upon yourself and others. The New Testament is clear on that. Solomon is clear on that. He echoes that same thing in the New Testament features of that. He speaks often about the tongue in this book of Proverbs. Just about every chapter has something to say somewhere regarding speech and the results and consequences of speech, the sowing of communication that has a reaping of something. Proverbs. And Solomon says this, words that we use can be perverted, crooked, devious, entrapping, lying, seductive, smooth, concealing violence, babbling like a fool, slanderous, mischievous, spreading strife, all from this little thing right here. He also says it could be upright, it could be noble, it can deliver. It can be truthful. It can have a soft answer. It can be righteous. It can be of a cool spirit. It could be life with its power, having life in it. It can be gracious. It could be using words that are fitly spoken, finely spoken. It could be teaching words of kindness. So one or the other, which is it? And Solomon sees it all. He's aware of that. Our words, in other words, can be used in one or the other, a weapon of mass destruction or a vessel of grace and God's truth. You know where we want to be. You know where what we want to do, but there is some caution. There is some care to be taken. And you know, when I, you probably don't know this, but I do. When I first became a believer, one of the most significant and immediate transformations that I noticed happening in my life started right here with what I said and how I spoke. No longer was I comfortable spewing out filthy language, curse words, the gutter talk, language that the popular crowd was speaking, the dialect of the construction crew, which I was part of every summer with my family and whoever else. No longer was that a comfortable thing and just par for the course and just this is what how you talk when you're in that crowd. No longer could I speak unkindly, ungraciously. It was there, and I did, but I realized this is not right. This is not fitting. This is not godly. This is not pleasing to my God. This doesn't sit right with my conscience anymore. The insensitivity of speech, the non-complimentary type of speech was no longer fitting. Slander, I couldn't do that anymore. The coarse jesting, I was not happy with that. I was not satisfied with it. I was not having fun with that. It was no longer fun to speak this way. The embittered speech, attacking and causing problems, and then using my words once the problem, the conflict is there, to just continue to fight and win the fight. And that just was no longer fitting for me. It didn't happen overnight per se, but it just seemed like it was an immediate transformation that started showing itself in this way, and those around me would recognize that very quickly. The Spirit was immediately teaching my conscience what was right and wrong, what was fit and unfit speech, what was unacceptable and what was acceptable. And there are other areas, obviously, that the Spirit of God starts convicting and working in your heart as you're immediately and brought into the kingdom and brought into Christ and you're a new believer. A lot of things start being addressed, but it just seems, as you see from Scripture, top priority seems, and the first thing that gets addressed and highest priority from the Spirit was the speech, was the words. And I give glory to God for that. I give glory to God. I want us this morning to consider more cautiously and more guarded in our speech and how important it is to be used for God's good purposes. So I'm going to give you an outline here, a simple outline, and we're going to take our text from Proverbs chapter 12, but I want to read Proverbs 18 to begin with, 18 verse 20 and verse 21. There's a couple of what I call them strings of jewels, types of proverbs, where he strings together a host of proverbs that address and kind of circle around and dance around the main subject, and the main subject of speech will be a couple of these sections in Proverbs, and he does that in different parts of Proverbs, and as you read Proverbs, half of it, you're just wondering, it just seems so random, it's just like a box of stuff that comes out, and you just dabble in this rock or this jewel, and it sounds really good, but what has it got to do with the rest of the chapter? There really isn't a point to the chapter, but Solomon does have a way of bringing things together and keeping a theme alive in some places. I call those strings. We'll look at that. But Proverbs 18:20, it's kind of, I guess, the summary, 18:20 and 20, a summary of one of these main themes of speech in the wise man. He says this in verse 20, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So I want us to set off first here and look at the importance of speech. And I'll mark it this way, speech that is under control. And there's a reason why I'll say that, as we'll get to a text soon. Speech that is under control, how important it is. It's not that, oh man, every time I speak, bad things come out, I can't trust what's coming out, so I just won't say anything. That's not the case with what Solomon says here, is it? Do you see these words? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the fruit of the man's mouth, from it, his stomach is satisfied. There could be something satisfying about what comes from our speech if we keep it under control. if our speech is sanctified, if our speech is submitted to and yielded to purposes for which God has given our speech for, we will then be satisfied with the yield of that. But if not, well then guess what? Death and life can come from this. It is that powerful. It is that powerful. So guarded speech is an important and familiar theme throughout this book. And this is sobering words here. Both death and life. That is, there's life-changing power in it. Life-altering matters, as well as death and destruction and harm that is brought into it. Guarded speech. Guard your words. Chapter 10, verse 14. 10:14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. The mouth of the fool, what's the fool? In his heart, he's a fool. In his heart, he has no wisdom. In his heart, he is one who denies God or just rebels against God and thinks everything is right in his own eyes and goes after whatever pleasure, whatever desire there is. And what comes out of the heart, the abundance of that, Jesus said, the mouth speaks, and the end result is death, ruin. Guarded speech. Verse 19, same chapter, chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The more you pile on the words, the more likely you'll see the proverb there in 18:21 come out, both death and life. And therefore, his counsel is whoever restrains his lips, restrains his tongue, restrains what he says, that's prudence. That's prudence. Therefore, you keep it under control, the end results will actually be for good. The end results will be something you could be satisfied with if controlled in the way that God designs. Now, I'm speaking here. And Proverbs, of course, you want to look at this. It could be spoken to the fool, and it's meant to speak to the fool, to reprove the fool, to correct him, and to call him back to the Lord, and call him to fear the Lord and confess his sins. This is speaking to believers who have the Spirit of God in them, who have the transforming power of the Spirit of God and sanctification and spiritual growth. He has truth. He loves truth. Truth is part of his makeup now. And it should be brought into his life, brought into his ears, brought into his heart, so that what fills his heart now is not the foolishness of the world, but the truth of God's word, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, and the things of the Lord, and the word of God fills the heart. Therefore, the abundance of that will and result come out of the mouth, and it could be used for his glory in that way. So I speak in those terms. This is a believer who is repentant and his heart has been transformed because he believes in Christ and Christ convicted him of his sins and forgiveness is found in the cross of Christ and then he's born again by the Spirit who gives him a new heart. Now we're talking about that heart. That heart is what we want, the new creation by which then can come out life as we speak God's truth. Words that give life. Not that it's coming from me. This is God's word is what causes a person to be born again. When we proclaim the word of God and those words are heard and God uses those words to convert people, convert lost souls. So there's something of a power here that is significant. It is important for us. Restraining it for the purpose of those things is good. It's prudent. It's right. Chapter 12. Verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see the contrast there. The fool, there is those out there who they use words in a rash way, and the end result is like a sword that thrusts. And you know what happens when the sword thrusts? There's a great wound, potentially fatal. Again, death and life. And then he spins this and says in the contrast, but the tongue of the wise, what does it do? Brings healing. There's life. He's just repeating the theme. Guarded speech. See, the greatest good and the greatest harm are under the power of the tongue. You can learn to become a biblical counselor and help people with biblical advice. You can bless them with your words by directing them away from destructive, sinful courses. You can show them the will of God for their life as revealed in the Word of God. You can proclaim Christ and tell them of the life, that eternal life that is found in Christ. And you can warn them of death. You can warn them of the judgment of God. You can warn them. There's consequences to sin. There's consequences to not believing in the Lord and not yielding to His lordship. That's what you can use for your words. And those are for the greatest good. Proverbs has some lessons for us to learn about speech. What to say. When to say it. How much to say. Who to say it to. Who not to. When to be silent. When to restrain your lips. When to then speak the truth and speak it well and speak it with guarded character. Chapter 13, 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. There's a time when you should say little or nothing. Guard your lips. You preserve your life. You open that mouth and then ruin is the result. What you should say. There's a time to say what needs to be said. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. Chapter 15, verse 7. That's what should be said. Knowledge. Not so the hearts of fools. What comes out of their mouth is not knowledge. It's ignorance. It's foolishness. It's error. It's misleading. It's devious. It's destructive. How you should talk, even. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Chapter 15, verse 1. My favorite proverbs here. A harsh word stirs up anger. A soft word, a soft answer turns away wrath. There's something of that truism. It's powerful. Soothing, comforting answers in the heat of an argument. Emotional restraint rather than the hot temper. Verse 4, same chapter, 15. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There's a tree of life. And he's just giving us this. There's death, there's life, and the power of the tongue. There is power here. And the hot temper can't control his tongue. Chapter 14, verse 17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Quick temper, explosive, reactionary, without restraint, without guardedness, without gentleness. Verse 29, chapter 14, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has hasty temper exalts folly. Okay? So there's something of the importance here that we need to recognize. The power of the tongue. The importance that you keep it under control, controlled, restrained, and guided and guarded and directed for the right reasons. Speaking knowledge rather than spewing out folly. Care with our words is a characteristic really, of the craftsman, the wise man, skilled in speech. The critical lesson we need to learn is that our tongue needs to come under control and to be used so that the end result, we will be satisfied with, God will be pleased and honored and glorified with. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Make sure that in your heart, what is abundant there is honoring to God and right, because it's going to come out. Now, let me take you to James. Turn with me to the book of James. We're sticking with Proverbs. James is the New Testament book most aligned with the wisdom book of Proverbs. James has some things to say about the tongue as well. It dominates his book. Every chapter has something to say about the tongue, especially chapter 3, but chapter 1 introduces it for us in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, if he thinks he's religious, he's convinced here, I'm a spiritual man, I'm a religious man, I honor God, I serve God, I'm a member of a church, I'm I do good things, I give money to charitable things that are Christian, I'm very religious, I've got all this stuff going on in my life that I quantify and qualify as religious, I'm a spiritual man here, I'm a true Christian, but note this, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. That's pretty powerful. That's a proverb right there. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. All this other stuff is just undermined and brought to ruin because he can't seem to bridle his tongue. Bridle is the word descriptive of the horse, and you have the bridle with the bit, everything to control the horse and to guide the horse to give you and get you in the direction and have it do what you desire it to do, a trained horse, that is. But he has the bridle, and James uses that term here to describe, this is what you got to do with your tongue. This is what you got to do with your speech. Now turn with me to chapter 3. And he picks up on this again, and then he just explodes with these words. And just, again, this is just to show us how important it is that our speech be under control and used for the glory of God. How important it is. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Amen? We all stumble in many, many, many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. See the correlation? We all stumble in many ways, but listen, if there's one guy who can just focus on what he says and not stumble there, you got a perfect man. You got a perfect man. Able also to bridle his whole body. There's the word. Able also to control everything. If you could control this, then the rest of it is easy. The rest of it, you got it under control. You are a perfect man. Of course, he's speaking in sarcastic, in extremes here. There is nobody perfect like this. And the implication is, guess what? Who can bridle their tongue after all? Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. There's the illustration of that. If you can control the mouth of the horse, the rest of it, you got it. I mean, that massive beast, all those muscles, all that power, right there is where it's controlled. Right there. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships. He moves to another illustration. Go out on the ocean. Go out on the sea. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they actually are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs it. So if you could control that rudder, you got control of that ship. It takes you where you want it to go, no matter where the wind is blowing and how hard the seas are crashing. You're in control of this ship. It just doesn't do its own thing. You got control of the rudder. Now, he uses those illustrations. Got control of the mouth of the horse with this massive beast, and you got this rudder in your hand and this massive ship on the high seas, the uncontrolled seas, the powerful seas, so also the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. There's a connection. Defiling the whole body. Setting on fire their entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying, listen, it shouldn't be this way. But it is. That just shows you how despairing and how confusing and how crazy is the tongue, trying to control the tongue. The tongue is the most difficult part of us that can be controlled, is the point. The tongue is potent in influencing the whole life. It's powerful. The tongue is a destructive force. It's a fire. It sets these tiny little fires. It sets the tiny little campfire that has now destroyed and consumed much in Northern California and killed many lives. Just a small little fire. Well, no big deal, really, it seems, at first. The tongue is virtually untamable, he says. We can tame any beast, but this mouth of ours, this voice of ours, these words of ours that's flowing out of what is the abundance of our heart, it's really our heart that's lacking the control. The heart is the problem. The tongue is just the vessel by which it reveals the heart. That can't be tameable. That can't be restrained and contained by the average man. So evil is unleashed. Such evil is unleashed by the tongue. So much so, it's set on fire by hell, he says. Wow. Disparity of the tongue and its fruit. You can see that in these illustrations. How is it we bless our Lord and Father with the very same thing by which we curse those who are made in the image and likeness of our God? It's like we're blessing God and then cursing God in the same sentence. It's possible. That's the disparity of the tongue. And what is it that's going to cure this? What is it that's going to fix this? Well, you go right to the root, the heart. You need a heart transformed to cure that problem, to get that thing under control. So there's some things that need to be put off. There needs to be put away and addressed and identified. And how important is our speech because of its destructiveness? There are things to be put off. Our mind needs to be renewed. And then there are things to be put on. Colossians chapter 4 gives us the picture of the things to be put on in replace of those things that should not be coming out of our mouth. Chapter 4 in verse 4, 5, and 6 says this, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, that is the gospel of Christ, declaring the mystery of Christ. I want to speak, this is how I ought to speak, the truths about our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's something to be learned there. We need our tongues seasoned with salt, gracious always. Seasoned with salt. Salt does two things, right? It enhances and it prevents. It enhances what would be virtue and good conversation, and it prevents corruption, prevents decay. And we certainly want our tongue not to promote decay. We want it to prevent that. There's a guarded, bridled speech that is necessary. Get that tongue under control. Address the heart. How important is this? It is critically important. It is necessary for us. This is the type of speech that was emulated by Jesus. This is the type of speech the apostles wanted to be produced amongst his life and other believers, and how we ought to live graciously, seasoned with salt, guarded, bridled, purposeful, meaningful, putting off the things that the tongue is inclined towards, like a fire that is used by hell to cause destruction. See, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's important to realize that. But now let me take you this. Let's go to the negative here. Secondly, how powerful is the tongue? And the results of our speech, the harvest that we sow with our speech, how powerful is it? Just look at the harvest and you get the point. Turn back with me to chapter 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Power of the tongue, both death and life. Well, let's look at the death. Let's look at the ruin. Here's the incompetence of speech unbridled. Let's just make the connection here. As James says, you need to bridle your speech. You need to get this thing under control. It is untamable. and you need to bring the power of God's word and the power of the Spirit of God into play here. Get it under control. But if it's not under control, there's an incompetence to it that results in great damage. In chapter 12, here's one of the strings, verse 13 to verse 23. Note these. And they're all bound together in some manner towards speech. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. He's ensnared, he's trapped. But the righteous escapes from trouble. So we have contrastive proverbs that are going to go on. There is the contrast, the evil and the righteous, or the fool and the wise. The prudent man, the one who knows how to control himself, and the other one who has no control over himself. Here's the contrast. So the evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of the fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. And they go on. Let's just pick these apart. That unbridled speech, indicative of a corrupt heart. The fruit of the lips of the evil man. And the first is he's ensnared. Ensnared by his transgressions. You see that in verse 13. An evil man is ensnared. He's captured. He's trapped. And it all comes really connected to the transgressions that are just spewing out from his mouth. The sin that is coming out. The wickedness that is coming out as he speaks, it is like laying a trap that he thinks he's trapping someone else. He steps into his own trap. And I think the idea that Solomon is saying here is you can never escape the consequences of your evil heart. You let it go out, you sow these words, you will not escape the reaping. You will not escape what you have done. That is something that God has built into this world, into our life. Sowing and reaping. Cause, effect. You do this, there are consequences. You try to escape the consequences, that's not how the system works. The consequences happen and people suffer because of this type of evil activity. So the transgressions of the lips are going to do nothing but create snares and traps that will harm. There's also a self-deceiving stubbornness to his speech there in verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. There is the self-deception. Right in his own eyes, again, using these vessels of the body, the tongue, the eyes, they're all connected to the heart. So in his heart, in his pride, in his conceitedness, he thinks he is right. He thinks he's always knowing the truth. He knows it all. He's got it all down. But he's a fool. He thinks he's right in his own eyes, but he's a fool. He's deceived. He lacks counselors. He doesn't seek the counsel of others. He's right in his own eyes. I don't need to hear what anybody else says. He has no advisors. He has no wise people in his life. And all that happens is his life is now a shipwreck waiting to happen. He's right in his own eyes, but he's a fool. And he's headed to trouble. He speaks like a know-it-all. He's headstrong, he's stubborn, individualist who wants to do it my way against everybody else's counsel and advice or examples, and he is going to suffer for it. He's going to step into the snare. There's a self-deceived stubbornness to his heart. That's the incompetence of speech uncontrolled and its connection to this man whose heart is out of control. There's pride as well. Pride just comes blurting out there in verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once. There's an immediacy to his speaking. Instead of, as you see, what's the context of this speaking where his vexation, his anger, his hot temper just explodes in the immediacy? The context here is in the contrast. But the prudent ignores an insult. So there's something where there's being a temptation. You're drawn into a conflict, an argument, an insult. You take this insult, you hear it, and you take it personally. The fool is ready. Vexation comes flying out. Known at once is this proud angry, self-defending, hating, attacking, impulsive, without consideration person. And he speaks. And what comes out of his mouth, that's when you know it. That's when it becomes evident at once. His anger is what's filling his heart. His pride is what's filling his heart. And when there's an insult that he hears or takes as an insult, it strikes at his idol, and his idol strikes back quickly. Any sense of being attacked, he unloads his machine gun mouth with full, fatal imprecision. I mean, this is not the rifle shot, the care. This is the wise man who uses his words like a rifle, and he's got his scope, and he's beat it in on the target, and he's careful how he shoots. This one is just unleashing, and the vexation is there. This is the type of person we're talking about, who's the fool who has no control over his speech, no control over his heart, and there's an incompetence to what happens. Verse 17, verse 19 and 20 talks about the deception and lies. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. You expect that from such a person. Verse 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, and those who plan peace have joy. So it's in the heart, in the inner man. Here it is, this person inside, and what's filling his heart, as Jesus says, the abundance of his heart is deceit. He's trying to portray himself in a different way. He's lying to get what he wants, and he's a lying tongue as a result. That's how you know it. Deception, lies. You know that the evil man is up to no good when he speaks. He speaks. He's devising evil within his heart, and then the others, the wise, they're not devising evil in their heart. They're devising joy. Peace. See that in verse 20? What a difference. Rash words, verse 18. Let's look at those. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, just death. Jab. Death words. Demonic words. Bitter words. Harsh words. I mean, James, real quick, back to James 3. James chapter 3 at the end of this, where he's speaking about how it's a fire, and you know, the force is set ablaze by such a small fire in verse 5. Go further in chapter 3, and you see the comparison to the wise and the fool now. Who is wise? Who is understanding among you? Verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. I mean, there's the connection there. He's boasting. What's coming out of his mouth is this jealousy and ambition that's in his heart, that dominates his heart. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. I mean, this is just horrible. There's an incompetence from the root of his heart of the man who's a fool. A rash words that just come flying out. Rash words are like the sword thrusts, and it's demonic, and it's jealousy, and it's selfish ambition. It's vile, and it brings great harm. Filled with trouble, verse 21, verse 22. Let's conclude this string here. Verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So there's trouble within the heart that comes out. His life is under the Lord's curse. It's an abomination what comes out of his mouth. And he speaks because his heart is an abomination. His heart is cursed. His heart is under the judgment of God. His heart is idolatrous. Typically that word abomination in the Old Testament connected to that idolatry and that rebellion against God. As the people of God did things that were abominable in his sight, and he connected it to the Canaanites and how they worshipped. It was an abomination to them. It brought great wrath from the Lord to judge them. And he just draws that in. And here is the person, as he speaks in lying lips, that too is an abomination to him. See, what's filling the heart, as Jesus says, the abundance of the heart is this idolatry. This idolatry. of something. I consider something more important than God, more important than truth, more important than others and loving others. I've got something else going on, and therefore it's going to control who I am, and it's going to come spilling out, and I can't stop it right out of my mouth. So this is the man, the incompetent man. Unbridled speech results in life incompetency. His life is a speech campaign in foolishness. Or today, it's a Twitter campaign of all sorts of crazy stuff that come out of what's in the heart. What's in your heart? It just comes out. There's another string here. I'll just address this real quickly before we get to the good stuff of the intangibles of speech under control. Turn to chapter 26. Here's another string of pearls that Solomon brings together about the tongue. And this is a lot more on the results. Here, in the first one, he's kind of addressing, this is what's in the heart of this man, and it comes flowing out. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and it's connected to a heart of deceit, a heart of idolatry, a heart that's an abomination to the Lord, or a heart that is pleasing to the Lord. And it just comes flowing out, and what happens when it comes flowing out is addressed here in chapter 26. Note these words, verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Don't do that, by the way. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. We just made a whole bunch of delicious morsels this week in our home, the candies and the cookies, and it expands the belly. But it's like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. And the implication here is bad things are going to happen. Poison happens. Verse 23, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, pottery, my daughters would know that, they're in pottery class, are fervent lips with an evil heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, there's a lot here that are spoken of, but there is something that binds it all together. It's that heart of evil, that heart that disguises itself, that's devising evil things, that has something else going on, and he uses his speech to get what he wants or cause what he wants, or what really results here is great damage. And this is what's happening in this string. The tongue is a weapon of relational destruction. Like I said, a weapon of mass destruction here. Look at all the destruction going on. Look at all what's happening here. Like a madman throwing firebrands. I mean, this is just some mad dude shooting fire arrows everywhere, and it's lighting everything on fire. That fits beautifully with James 3. The tongue is a fire. He has no control over this. He's mad. This is the man who's deceiving his neighbor. Again, he's concealing something, deceiving them, and joking with him, and seeming like he's flattering him, or seeming like, oh, I didn't mean that, whatever. He's got something else going on, and it is going to bring destruction. He's meddling, verse 17, meddling in a quarrel. He's getting involved. He's got an opinion where he doesn't belong. It's just going to cause trouble. He's a treacherous person. He's a malicious gossip there, verse 20. Lack of wood for the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, that's the gossiper. Speaking behind others, speaking to those who have an ear that's open to that, and drawing them in. And these are the morsels that he's dropping into their mouth. Little morsel, tidbit of information about this person or about this situation, and just keeps dropping these morsels in. And all it does is sustain strife, kindle strife, cause quarrels, pollutes the soil of man's hearts. That's all it does. Quarrels. Trouble. He's got a plan, and his plan is vicious. And he's disguising it all like glaze on the pot. I mean, this is beautiful poetry. The potter creates this nice vessel of clay, but he wants to glaze it over and make it look pretty. And the pretty doesn't really tell us about the lame gray clay that's underneath it. You're kind of putting a nice makeup on the outside. And that's what this guy does. He's disguising himself with his lips. But inside, over the glaze, is a harboring of deceit in his heart, verse 24. And so you see the results. There's deception, there's quarrel, there's strife, kindling of it, burning it, causing more hot embers, adding kindling onto the fire. See, the enemy's number one weapon. The enemy of the wise man is that deceptive speech, ruinous speech for himself and his victims. This is the enemy, the evil heart, disguises himself with his lips. He speaks graciously. Believe him not. He's got seven abominations in his heart. He's got something going on here. So there's an incompetency here that is vicious, that is harmful. Thus, again, the statement there in chapter 18, verse 21, power of death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death can happen. Of course, its source is demonic when it is the fool, unspiritual and earthly. It's a harvest of unrighteousness that happens with that. Well, let me take you now. Let's conclude with the intangibles of speech under control. There's a contrast to this. Back to chapter 12, verse 13, the contrasting words. These are precious words. Here's the life that could be coming from our speech. And they're so good. There's more to this in other places, but I just want us to see this. Speech that is bridled, speech that's under control, speech that's restrained, speech that comes from a heart that's not full of abominations, but is filled with truth, filled with the love of Christ, filled with a transformed heart that has, by the grace of God, been transformed. A person who obeys the Lord, serves the Lord, has other things godly that are filling here. What's going to come out is going to show itself in this. It's controlled, it's guarded, it's purposeful in a godly way. Verse 13. The righteous escapes from trouble. See, the evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips. As you can see, all that ensnaring going on in chapter 26. Here he is. He's going to get himself in trouble. He's going to reap harm. But the righteous, what happens to him? He escapes from trouble. Again, a truism. Sometimes the righteous get in trouble for what they say. When they speak the truth, and they speak well of the Lord, and they might have the wrath come back on them, or persecution come back on them, and whatever. I mean, we accept that. We understand that. But the truism side of this is we're not the fault of that. That is the evil heart that is reacting to the truth. In this case, when we use our words in the wrong way, in the rash way, in a way that destroys, we should expect trouble. And that's our own, and we should own it. But the righteous escapes from that. He's escaping. Wise words that are fitly spoken. Fitly spoken. The right words that will and can avoid needless problems due to poor communication. Good communication can avoid needless problems. Wise words that are gentle and soft tend to have a cooling off effect upon the heat of conflict, calming down in the sense, and help create peace and reconciliation. See that verse 20, those who plan peace have joy. There's a satisfaction in his wise words in verse 14. From the food of his mouth, a man satisfied with good. From the fruit of his mouth, if what you're sowing with your speech and your activities of your words is what is good and right, well, you could be satisfied with the fruit of that. There are rewards for wise, godly speech. There are rewards. And it's teachable, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. See the context there, the contrast. See, the fool's right in his own eyes. He's not listening to anybody else's advice, but the wise man is. Abundance of counselors, when there's abundance of it, That is where wisdom is going to be found. Chapter 11, verse 14. In verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors there is safety. There's safety. Chapter 15, verse 22, another passage that's good memorization. Proverbs, they're just two lines. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Those are good. Those are true. Those are truisms. Therefore, the wise one, the one who has his own speech under control, he's more interested to hear what others have to say. What do you think about this? I want to weigh this out. I want more voices in my life to give advice. He listens. He listens. Teachable. He's patient, verse 16. Vexation of the fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. There's a patience to this. And I want to show you this example in 2 Timothy chapter 2 of the patience that Paul counsels his young disciple Timothy with. And note this. Chapter 2, verse 24, 2 Timothy. He ignores an insult. It's wise to ignore an insult. But here's the idea. In the context here, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Okay, so we can get involved with certain conversations and controversial things that just do nothing but create quarrel, and the wise man, the smart man, just avoid it. This is not getting anywhere. This is not going to be fruitful. This is not going to be beneficial. Back it out. But verse 24, there is those situations where you got to engage. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. Here it is, patiently enduring evil. The insults, the evil, patiently enduring that. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. There's a controversy. There's a debate there. There's a what could be very quarrel type of situation over religion, obviously, in this case, over truth, over something and tied into this. And this particular bondservant, this servant of the Lord who's serving the Lord's purposes here, he is very careful how he speaks in that context. He doesn't just say it like it is, and just unload like the rash type of speech, and whatever lands, and whatever firebrand hits whatever house, it doesn't matter, I got the truth out. He doesn't speak like that. He's patient. He must not be quarrelsome. He must show a kindness. He must be able to teach. He must be patient. He must correct his opponents, but do it with gentleness. And he must understand that it is God who brings repentance. It's not what I say that is controlling this man's heart ultimately. It's not in my power, though as there's something to the power of the tongue, ultimately the conversion of that man's heart is in the hands of the Lord. But I want to be used by the Lord. I want to be a vessel for good that the Lord would use me for the conversion of that man's heart. That's a great little passage. That's a passage I think you ought to meditate on a lot more as you think about how you engage people in the gospel and how you address people who are contrary to the truth and don't believe what you believe. But you get in these conversations, how do I talk? How do I address? How do I pull in, speak, or pull back and say, this is going to be one of those foolish, controversial type of conversations that's going to get nowhere but breed quarrels? And just the wisdom of that. This is a great passage to learn from. But we don't have time to exposit that right now. I just want you to understand how powerful your words can be. There's a friend of truth that you can. Going back to chapter 12 of Proverbs in verse 17, you see, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence. He loves the truth. He's a friend of the truth. Verse 19, again, truthful lips endure forever. And verse 20, connected to that, those who plan peace have joy. Verse 22 is another. This is connected to truth. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. See the truth. We love the truth. We're loyal to the truth. We're a friend of the truth. That's the intangibles of speech under control. It's focused. It's committed to this. What's going to come out of my mouth is not going to be anything deceptive and lies. I got to control that. What's going to come out, I'm going to be sure, is truth. Honesty. Bring it out. And bring it out well. And there's healing to this. Relational healing to the one who speaks. His speech is under control. Verse 18. There's the rash words of the fool, sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You got to ask the question, does my speech and does my conversation result in healing, whatever that means? In some type of healing. Soft answers, turning away wrath. Gentle words, gentle answers. Thoughtful, careful, sensitive, forgiving. Covering of multitudes of sins, that type of stuff. The way you say your words can make all the difference. Instead of a sword inflicting pain on someone, is it a bandage? Is it soothing? Is it medicating to this conversation and this person? Do you leave people after having communicated with them, bleeding and maimed, or are they medicated? Are they cared for? That's the power of it. That's what your words can do. Intangibles of that. And of course, sowing peace and wise restraint is also part of that. Verse 20, verse 23. So these are really good. These are the intangibles that he contrasts with those things that are just the incompetence of the fool's speech. And there's one verse that I want us to see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Listen, if you struggle with speech that just seems to come out too quickly, too rashly, too know-it-all-y, too harmfully, and people get offended so easily at what I say, it seems more often than I would like, or there's no sensitivity in what I'm saying, and my speech just appears to be unbridled at times. If that's what you struggle with, by the way, Ephesians 4, acknowledging believers are this way, can be this way. He says, it's time to put off. It's time to renew the mind. It's time to put on. Put off the corrupting talk. Renew the mind as to what is right, what should be good, what would be helpful, what would be gracious. And then put on the talk that actually does speak that way. What is good for the moment, to build them up. What's fitting for the occasion, a word fitly spoken, rightly spoken, timely, carefully, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's my goal. That's what I'm after. That's where our speech becomes powerful, life-giving, helpful, edifying, useful, pleasing to God. This is an amazing power, isn't it? Get control of your tongue. Getting control indicates spiritual maturity. If you can master your tongue, you've mastered your evil tendencies throughout your whole body. That's the point of James 3. You can control this, you control the whole body. Just like you control the horse with that simple bit connected to the bridle, you can control that massive beast. The same thing. You get control of this, and there are good things that come about. Whatever the spiritual dynamics that control your tongue, that's going to control the rest of your life. And of course, the place to start with using your tongue in proper way is dealing with your heart. You must be born again. You need to have a regenerated heart. There really is no hope for you. In our hearts that are deceitful and wicked and depraved, there is no hope for you to get this mastered. It is going to do nothing but destruction. And it has, I'm sure. So regeneration of the heart. Plead with God, Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, change me from within. So let me give you a list here, real quickly, and we'll close here. Here's a list of ways in which you can use your tongue that would be good, that would be life-giving. First, use it as a tool for sanctification. That's Ephesians 4:29. I want to build up. I want to give grace to those who hear. And God uses that to sanctify others and sanctify a conversation and sanctify a relationship. There's something beneficial and good that God uses in your speech, carefully chosen, that results in their benefit. Second, use it as a receptacle. So the first one is a tool for sanctification. Second, a receptacle for the gospel. I'm staying in Ephesians on this one. Ephesians 4:29 is the tool for sanctification. Ephesians 6:19 is the receptacle of the gospel. Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him because he wants his words that may be given to me in my opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray that that happens. It doesn't happen naturally. I need the power of the Lord in answered prayer to see that happen. We want our lips, our voice, our words to be a receptacle for the communication of the gospel. Right? Come back to chapter 5 in Ephesians, an instrument for worship. I hope that's what you've done this morning. We've got lots of instruments. We had a whole litany of them up here this morning. But the best of them is your voice, because it proclaims the truth of God. In Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. He doesn't necessarily make mention of instruments. I love instruments. But here, coming from your heart, you bring forth melody to the Lord, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, things that address the goodness and greatness of God. Your voice is to be used as an instrument of worship. Did you ever imagine that God actually gave you the ability to communicate, unlike the animals, unlike everything else, for the simple purpose, besides others, but to give him praise and glory? Use it for that purpose. Hebrews 13:15. Note this verse. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Okay, that's what he's given our lips for, our tongue, an instrument for worship. How about this? A sower of peace. Romans 12:14. Our words are to be used to sow, a means of sowing peace. 12:14 of the book of Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. He later comes on, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Bless them, don't curse them. There's a peace principle there. Sow peace. Use it as a voice of reason. I love this verse, Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18. Note these words of Solomon again, later in his life. 9:13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little cry with few men in it, or little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See that? How powerful the words are. The voice of reason. Use your voice to do good for others, to love others. Use your voice to promote righteousness, by loving and rejoicing in righteousness. Use your voice to speak in defense of the defenseless, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans, the unborn, the abused, the victimized. That's what your voice can be used for. And that's how it is used to save a city here in Ecclesiastes. Use it as an alarm of God's impending wrath. What you heard in the darkness, Jesus says, proclaim upon the mountain, the housetops. What I told you here, now you start letting it be known. Broadcast what? Well, God's judgment is coming. And there is salvation in Christ now. Today is the day. Tomorrow will be too late. And lastly, as a servant, to express your love for others. Use your voice as a servant, that you may serve righteousness in Christ and your neighbor with your voice. So, a tool for sanctification, a receptacle for the gospel, instrument for worship, sower of peace, a voice of reason, an alarm of God's impending wrath, and a servant to express your love for others. See, the tongue is a potent vessel of life and death. Speech that spreads that spiritual life, or speech that causes ruin and destruction and death. I want to encourage you to do a self-assessment about your speech. Pray that God would wash our mouths clean so that pure speech, edifying speech, loving speech, gospel speech comes flowing out. Now, when I say wash our mouths clean, cleansing our lips, as David says, I'm using it in the Hebrew sense. I'm actually meaning our heart. Let the heart be cleansed so that out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. We need to pray that God would wash and cleanse, that gospel speech comes flowing out. Let's covenant together as a body of believers. As Colossians 3 says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let's determine together to let the Spirit of God use our tongues as instruments of grace and blessing and truth to everyone who hears us speak, seasoned with salt, and not let it become a weapon of destruction. That is so important for us. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words, just to counsel us and encourage us about how powerful the simple little vessel can be. Lord, bless us and encourage us to honor you with our words, honor you with our tongue. And in order to do that, Lord, you must do the work within and changing our hearts. We must yield to you. We must plead with you to cleanse us from within, to renew our hearts, to fill our hearts to the abundance of truth, peace, and joy, and the attributes and knowledge and understanding of God and the Word of God, so that what fills us in here will then be the result of controlling everything that comes out. We thank you, Lord, for this. We trust that you'll be able to do this. And you are. Overcome our pride, overcome our resistance, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.